I wonder how often many of us have ever thought about when we presume upon God certain things, if we're not being arrogant before Him. Arrogant is one that simply means somebody that is haughty, and somebody that is arrogant is somebody that is filled with pride. I thought of a couple instances of that. One, when Peter presumed upon Jesus that Jesus didn't know what he was talking about when he was telling them about when he was going to go to the cross. And Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You're trying to stand in the work of my Father, that which needs to be done." And Peter was just presuming upon Jesus that he knew more than what Jesus knew, that Jesus was kind of touched because of the heat or something. And another time that I thought of is when Jesus reprimanded the apostles or the disciples when they were arguing about who's going to have the highest place, who's going to sit in that throne and who's going to be on the right hand and the left hand and have a place of honor. And Jesus just flat out told them, you know, you need to be about your business. That's your business, not the business of God. God will put whom He chooses, where He's going to put them. Well, you know, I thought about that, and I wonder how many times in our lives that we've presumed like that sometimes. And when we do, it really speaks of our arrogance, really speaks of our pride when we do something like that. James is where I want to go tonight. James chapter 4, verses 11 through chapter 5, verse 6. Because he lists three things that are commonly presumed. And in doing so, that is arrogance. Because these are things that God is sovereign. Of course, God is sovereign over everything. We know that. But when we think we can step into a place and make judgments and make certain calls about certain things, it truly is arrogant, and I've broken all three of these at some time or another. And maybe you, like me, have broken them as well. So let's take a look here. First of all, it's broken down into three specific areas. First of all, he says, do not judge a brother, is the first portion. In verse 11, beginning in chapter 4, he says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Arrogance is when we can presume that we can judge a brother of evil. Okay? And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, it means literally speaking evil of a brother or a sister, speaking evil of them, that we have and know the intent of their hearts, or we know exactly why they do what they do, and so therefore we can make a judgment call that, well, this one's not doing all that needs to be done, or this one's not taking the class when they could, or this one's lazy at home, or this one's, on and on it goes. When we judge somebody, we're really standing arrogantly before the Lord, because only the Lord Himself knows the intent of a heart. We do not. We can not. That's why if we were to go to Matthew chapter 7, it says here, let me find it real quick. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 1 says, judge not lest you be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from my eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, And then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I just dealt with somebody on this. And it makes me very angry. Whether that's the right way to deal with it or not, maybe it is not. But it does when somebody feels that they have the right to stand and call somebody an adulterer whose husband just died, and that somebody is afraid to call that person out when they're not looking in their own life or looking at their own heart. And I use this verse right there, and the comment was, what? This is only a speck? I do not bode well with hypocrites. Not that I might not have been a hypocrite at some time in my life about certain things too, but let me tell you, when God reveals it to me, I'll be the first to go and say, I am sorry. I'm sorry. And the first person I'll go to is the Lord Himself, first of all. But who does this person think that they are so special that they can speak evil of somebody else? They didn't walk in their shoes. They didn't know anything about this person. But yet, and no, it's not a church member, okay? So let me don't be thinking about who it is, okay? Because that's not important. I've dealt with this in every church from somebody that says that they're a Christian. And all that is justified legalism. That's all that it is. They can call it anything they want, but that's really all that it is. This is what the Bible says, and we're going to take it to the jot and the tittle, and we're going to make this is what we're going to stand on. That's funny. The more I have read this last week, you know what word I have come across more than any other? Love. Love. Loving one another. Loving each other. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love does this. If we're looking to condemn somebody, guess what? You can find all kinds of reasons. You know what? Rather than tear the congregation apart, you want to condemn somebody, condemn me. Just let me be the focus point of your condemnation and leave the rest of the church alone. Because the church won't grow and it won't go if we sit around judging other peoples by what we think the perfect standards are. Guess who's got a handle on the perfect standard? Jesus does. He is the perfect judge. And I've seen him time after time with women caught in adultery, with those that were sick, those that had leprosy, those that died. I've seen him take and through love bring them back to life and to heal them and to forgive them. He said, I won't judge you. Just go and sin no more to the woman that was caught in adultery. I'm not going to judge you, he said. Man, what a page we can take out of that playbook and put in ours. Arrogance. That is arrogance at its... And you know what? Let's not use the excuse because we're more learned than the rest of us. I've heard that as well. I just don't have all the proper studying that I need to be able to make that kind of a call. Guess what? I don't really care. As long as what God gives me to preach and to read and to study and I can understand it, that's all I care about. And if He increases that knowledge and He increases that wisdom, praise His name. And He does when He's ready. But I do know that churches have been literally devastated because of that judging one another. Have you ever been in a church where you got a section? Oh yeah, been there, done that. When I was growing up, back in that little small church that we were at, and it had grown pretty good, and it was funny because you had the Sams and the Bakers and the Youngs on one side of the church, And then you have the Eels and the Williams and the Browns all on the other side of the church. Now, they held more weight, or so they thought, because they'd been there longer. How many times do we hear that? I've been there longer, so guess what? You can be here, and you may have a big crowd, but you can, of course, if you've been there longer, usually they hold all the books, you know? And I got a real, real bad taste of that. And I was only 17 when that happened. And I've been in more splits than I ever. The one at Tucson Mountain. Well, actually, there was one at Drexel when I was a young adult there. There was one at Tucson Mountain. Two at Tucson Mountain, actually, while I was there. There was one in Las Lunas. And I understand there had been one or two here, too. You see, that's what happens when man is in control. That's what happens when we become filled with pride and we're arrogant before God and we presume that we know it all and we presume that we can judge somebody else. Never, ever can we judge anybody else. So that's the first thing James harps on very clearly. You have to be able to judge the law if you're going to judge somebody else. And guess what? I wasn't the lawgiver, and neither were you. There's one lawgiver. So when we think about people, and he's talking about our brothers and sisters here now. He's not talking about lost people. He's talking about yous and I's, okay? And as he is, we can't. You can't be arrogant and judging if you say that you love and have the love of the Lord. Those two are absolute in contrast with one another. They don't work together. And I know in 1 Corinthians 13, in that very last verse, that the greatest, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love, absolutely. One of my favorite verses is, you've heard me say it over again, and because maybe I want you to get it too. Love covers a multitude of sin. Because guess what? We are all sinners. God doesn't, when we're saved, God doesn't send us to hell for our sin. He forgave us of our sin because we are going to still sin. I can't die in my sin, amen and hallelujah. I can't. The only way I can die and go to hell is if I did not have faith in the one that died for me. That's what Scripture says. So you know what? Let's quit placing so much power on sin itself. Because those shackles, those chains were broken when Jesus died. He shed His blood. He was buried and He rose again on that third day. Hallelujah! So sin no longer has any reign. You know, one of my favorite songs in the hymnal is Grace is Greater Than Our Sin. I love that song. Hallelujah, it's true. The Bible says it's true. He never once warned any of the disciples, except one, that they were the son of perdition. You know what made Judas the son of perdition? He did not believe in Jesus Christ. See, we're under the assumption sometimes that if we go to church and we hang around Christian people and we get involved in certain activities that we're safe. Well, we're not. Judas Iscariot spent 3 years with Jesus, walking with them, talking with them, working with them, even being sent out with them to witness the miracles that they performed in the name of Jesus. But he still did not believe. And I've heard some Christians say, well, God sent him to hell because he was a thief. No, he didn't. He sent him to hell because he did not believe. And yes, Judas Iscariot is in hell because the son of perdition means the son of destruction. And there's only one other reference to one other in the Bible like that. You know who that is? the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. They're called the sons of perdition. So you see, we need to get on track here. We need to understand. We want unity, don't we? Isn't that what we desire more than anything else? To be able to work together and to love together and to get the work of God together done. It's going to take the love of God to do that, not the judgment of man. So our arrogance is not necessarily before men. Our arrogance is before God when we judge a brother. That's the first thing. The second thing he talks about here is, I believe James is telling us that we're arrogant when we make plans without God. Look at what he says here in verse 13. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city. Spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor, and appears for a little time, and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Didn't say the sin would send us to hell, but he said it is sinful when we boast about our plans before God because we presume we're going to live that long to collect on it. It was no different. I wanted to put that into practice when my dad and I went on vacation at the end of May and 1st of June. As I prayed about it, I asked, just as James says here, "Lord, if this is your will, let it happen, because I desire in your will to be a witness to where it is that I'm going." And it was his will because I got to witness a lot. And it was just absolutely awesome. But we presume upon God that we've got all the time in the world. I've heard Christians say that. Young Christians. "I'm only 25, I'm only 26, I got all the time in the world." I remember when I was 15, living back in Iowa, and my dad and I, we went to the doctor's office, and a young man, he was probably 34 or 35, went in, standard checkup, come out, doc says, "Man, you are as healthy as a horse, your EKG, everything's good." He walked through the door and fell dead right then and there. That was a real stark awakening to me. That death can come at any time. For some reason, I was just thinking about my wife's family last night. And I thought, you know, I don't know what the situation is or why it was the way it was, but it all started out with her mom that I know of. She was 50 when she passed away. My wife's sister was 50 when she passed away. My brother-in-law, Tom, just turned 50 and he passed away. My wife was 56 and passed away. The only one that lived long was her dad, who lived to be 82, and he was an alcoholic from the time he was 4 years old. Doesn't make sense, does it? I'm not going to question God why. I'm not. But in that family, all those... When Nelda's mom first died at 50, I thought, you know, well, that seems to be pretty old because I was just 21. Yeah, well, let me tell you, 50 is not, it is not old. I can guarantee you that. You know, if that's the case, then I've been really blessed, you know. But what I'm trying to say here is we presume upon God we've got all the time in the world and we can make all the plans that we want to make. But what about asking God what he wants us to do? Isn't that the most important thing? I mean, we're going to have eternity to spend with him, enjoying all that there is for all forever, for everlasting. We've got a short amount of time here on earth. to fulfill the purpose of God. And if we spend it spinning our wheels about planning for the future and making all these elaborate plans on what we're going to do. Remember the rich man who's going to build more barns because he was going to, he's going to need it? He didn't need it because he died that night. How many do you think in this world have been taken in the same way that have made elaborate plans? And not just seniors, because I have learned one thing in the ministry. Death, it is no respecter of persons. None. It comes to everybody sometime. The hardest funeral I ever did was to a young couple that's 18-month-old, fell in the drainage ditch in Los Lunas and drowned. I couldn't answer the questions. Why? I don't know why. I just know you can handle this one of two ways. You can either trust God and get through this the best that you can, or you can let it literally eat your heart blackened. And my friend, it will do just that, because it did just that to them. They ended up divorced, split. It was horrible with what it did. But they looked. They stopped looking to the Lord, which caused them to stop reaching out to each other. And that's what happens. So you see, it's arrogance that causes us to presume that we've got all the time to make all the plans and that our plans are more important than what God's plans are for us. I know that. Has anybody ever seen the kind of like the biographical story of Joni Erickson Tada? Has anyone ever seen that story? Yeah. It's pretty interesting because she went through the very normal things that anybody her age would go through. The anger. She was a believer. The anger that she felt, and then the miracle healing that she prayed for, and it didn't come. So she got angry again until she realized that God still had a plan for her life. And that plan for her life superseded anything she could have done had she been able to walk on two feet. Yeah. We don't understand. We don't know why. Your fault, my fault, whose fault, doesn't matter. We need to deal with it with the Lord so that we can get through, because we will. So, you know, James is very clear. Don't boast about tomorrow, because that's arrogance before the Lord. Because you and I, we don't know what tomorrow brings. We've got right now. Right now. Any one of us could walk out that door and not make it to our car. Any one of us. So let's thank God for what we have. Let's thank God for the opportunities that are given to us each and every day to be a witness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the second thing. The third thing, the final thing that I wanted to share with you that touched my heart was about the rich oppressors, those who are rich that oppress the poor. Look at what it says here beginning in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who move your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned your murdered, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you." That's some pretty stout prophecy in reality to the rich. Now you can say, well, that's not me. I'm not rich. Well, let me ask you something. If we're out there and we're talking about this person that's standing on the street corner, or the person that might be homeless, or the person that comes and say, you know what, can you get me a sandwich, anything. When we say, whether we say it to them in their face or we say it to them in our heads, you're out here because you deserve to be out here because it's your fault that you're out here. Isn't that just as arrogant as this? I believe it is. I'm not saying no one person can help all the people that are out there and have needs. But I do know this. God does touch the heart, our hearts, to the ones that He might specifically have you and I minister to. I haven't felt led to minister to everybody on the corner, but I have been led to minister to certain ones that the Spirit touches my heart with. And I don't know why, but God does. And that person's for me. Standing in arrogance to the Spirit of God when the Spirit of God is speaking to us. How horrible is that? You know, I thought about the very rich. This society in this world is so messed up. It really is. I mean, you have people like the Kardashians that are being praised. I mean, it's not as if they don't have enough money of their own. They have reality shows, which even brings in more, and they just, I mean, it's pathetic. You don't think our young girls see that and say, man, they got it on. They got it going. Some of you don't remember. Some of you will. The Madonna craze. Back in the 80s, every teenage girl on the face of the planet wanted to look like Madonna. Yeah, well, we see where that's gotten Madonna. She is probably one of the most filthiest human beings on the face of the planet. And what it repulsed me. I watched about 5 minutes of a documentary of hers, and she was doing a live show. She had the audacity to bring all of her crew together and pray. Yeah, pray. And then go out there and mock the cross. Be basically almost completely unclothed, do things that just are ludicrous, and pray. That is arrogance before God. That's arrogance. And it's going on. They get more popular, they get more media, they get more and more and more. But let me tell you, there is somebody that they're going to stand before. They will stand before Him, and their riches will be a testimony against them, not for them. Now, I can't say that everybody that is rich is like this, because they're not. There are some corporations and some companies that literally give billions of their monies and their dollars away to help needy, to help families, to help build homes for youth and things like that. They're out there. In fact, when I was in Los Lunas, there was a very, God blessed, an Iowa farmer. And I mean, he really blessed him. The more he tried to give back to God, the more God gave him. Just awesome. And so what he decided to do is to take and give pastors allotments from small churches to be able to go to missionary seminars and stuff. And I got to get in on that. Because I couldn't go myself. I didn't have the monies to go to some place like that. But I wanted to go so badly. And my wife got to go with me. And we got to listen to some great speakers. Some of you might remember Dr. Kennedy. He was a good preacher, a little bit above my head, but he was founded. He was foundational, and it was just awesome. So you see, you have the flip side of the coin. You have the owner of Chick-fil-A. He gives away millions of dollars to help needy people. And I love anybody and any business that closes on Sunday. I don't know where y'all, where I come from back in Iowa, you couldn't buy anything on Sunday if you wanted to. I worked for a store, but I didn't have to go in till after church. That's the way they did things. You couldn't buy booze on Sunday. Now you don't have to stop drinking it all week long if you don't want to. But you see, it's arrogance to have the blessings of God upon you and not share those blessings with the needy and the poor. In fact, they're saying that they rob the poor of what little bit they do have. And the ground cries out against them. You know the story of Ruth, right? I mean, Boaz was a good man. They gleaned the field. But he stopped them from gleaning and going back and getting everything out of the field because he let all of those that didn't have to come in and glean. And that's where he met Ruth. And the rest is history. Down through the line comes the Messiah. Amen? So what I'm saying, what really touched my heart here tonight is we need to be very careful about presuming God for anything. Because when we do, for me personally, it is like standing in my own arrogance, filled with my own pride, thinking that, you know what, I've got the right because I think I know this person to judge them. Or I think that I've got the good plan, the perfect plan for my life. And so I don't bother to invite God in on that plan. Or thirdly, God has really blessed me. He has. Not with riches of many rich, and, you know, items and stuff like that. But I have been blessed. He's allowed me to take care of my family. Allows me to raise my children. He allowed me to use monies to give back to Him and believe in the work that our church does. You see, that is a reward worth having to me. That's the reward that I want. And I pray that that's the reward that you might seek in your life too. Remember, love is the key word. Everything that Jesus talked about implied love. His actions implied love. And don't include the Pharisees and the Sadducees in that. They were corrupt to begin with. And all they wanted to do was try to trip Jesus up. But isn't it something that they never could? Yeah, try to trip up the lawmaker with the law. Yeah, that'll work. No, and it doesn't. So, let's go home tonight. And let's evaluate ourselves. Let's look at what James wrote. And say, you know what? I have a different attitude about these things. Because I want God to only be the judge. And I want to do it. I want to love my brothers and sisters. I want God's plan and not my plan. And whatever He blesses me with, I want to be able to give back however I can. That's what I want to leave with you tonight.